All right. This morning, I'm supposed to be preaching a sermon called The End, Part 2. And I don't know. We may have The End, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3, Part 4. There may be many ends to this end, but I suppose I have to begin somewhere. I'd like to open up the Bible and read in Matthew chapter 24 and read a couple of things to you from this passage, and then read Matthew chapter 25 to you. We read Matthew 24 last week together, a bunch of it. I'm going to just reread some of it. Verse 36 is where I'm going to start, and then I'm going to read through Matthew 25, and then we'll talk about it. And I'll try and make it brief. We'll get you out of here at 12:30. And I'm really going to see if I can do that. Okay, here we go. Matthew 24, verse 36. Now, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour, what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." Verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler of his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That passage of Scripture is, I believe, specifically aimed at pastors. I think we can all glean from it, but I think that specific passage is about those who have been given the charge to feed the household of God. And so if you're in ministry, or serving in ministry, or want to serve in ministry, please understand that you have a very, very, very big responsibility, and that is to be faithful before the Lord. Chapter 25 and verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants, his own servants, and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Then cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels, the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, there's so much in here. There's so much that you want to say to us. And it seems there's always so little time. But God, I pray that our hearts will be so challenged by you and by your word that we will set aside the time to search these things out, to understand and to know. In the meanwhile, this morning, would you inspire me, Father? Would you take my feeble ways, my feeble words, and would you just fill them with the power of the Spirit of God, that Eric would step out of the way and the Holy Spirit would take the place here of bringing the word. I ask God that my foolishness would just fall to the ground and that your word would remain forever. Bless your word, Lord, and our hearing of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about the end of the age, and Jesus is giving us some stories here, some parables to help us understand. He's also giving us some very stiff admonition about what it's going to be like, what to expect and what not to expect. In the first part of Matthew chapter 24, something we talked about last week, he gave some signs about the end of the age, and I'm not going to repeat all of that just simply because it would take too much time to do that. But here's the brief rundown. It turns out that there are many ways that we could interpret the words of the Bible in regard to the end of the age. How's it all going to come down? We have some sort of expectation that this world is wrapping up. Is anybody else out here who kind of feels like at some point this is all going to end? Anybody? All right, there's a few of you. I got a few hands there. Most of you who've been around the things of the Lord and have been Christians for a while would know that there's an expectation that we all have, and that is that Jesus is coming back. Are you glad about that? I'm really glad about that. I can't wait for him to return. In fact, it's going to be glorious. When the Lord returns, we know this, he's going to wipe away every tear, right? He's going to heal every wound, every broken heart. He's going to restore all those broken places. He's going to bring the wonderful rule and the reign of righteousness and justice, and he is going to rule with a scepter of righteousness on a throne of mercy. And I'm just so excited about that. I can't wait to see Jesus with my own two eyes, right? You guys are feeling the same way. Good. Well, we also know that when he came the first time, Jesus came humbly, and he is the humble king. We know the first time he came, he was kind of incognito, as it were. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, but we know he's returning as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Don't we know that? We know that he's coming and he brings judgment with him, the grapes of the wrath of God. It's going to trample out the grapes of the winepress, the wrath of God. And so righteousness will be rewarded and unrighteousness and wickedness will be punished. We know that to be true, right? Okay, so let me just ask you a question real quick. Is there anybody out here who kind of has an understanding of how it's all going to turn out, how it's going to roll through, what the timeline is and anything? Anybody over here who's studied these things in the scripture? One or two of you? Okay, let's have one or two ideas of what you think is going to happen at the end. Somebody help me real quick. What's going to happen? Anybody? Jesus is going to descend in the clouds. Okay, there's one idea right there. Okay, now all ideas are open here. You can tell me, even if you're right, you're wrong, it doesn't matter. Just tell me what you know. And we're going to be, okay, there's a rapture. The word rapture, for some of you who don't understand, there's a teaching out there that the saints are going to be snatched up. We're just going to disappear, kind of like one of those sci-fi movies where they beam you up, you know. And, okay, so I think that's where they got the idea from. Amen. Beam me up, Scotty. Only it's not going to be Scotty. It's going to be the Lord. Okay, so the Lord's going to return in the clouds. We're going to be caught up together with him in the air. Where does that come from? Anybody know what scripture that comes from? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, Kyle knows. Thank you. You have one. When we're getting our glorified bodies. Okay, so you're anticipating a glorified body, which means all the old stuff, yay. Yeah. Yay, we can get rid of that, right? Somebody once said, in heaven, all the fat people are going to be skinny, and all the skinny people are going to be fat, otherwise it wouldn't be heaven. Just kidding. Okay, so anyway, I'm looking for a nice felt body when I get there. But okay, so we're going to have a new body. Anybody else? What else happens? Come, help me out. Tribulation. Okay, there's a tribulation in there. What is that? Does anybody know what the word tribulation means? No? Suffering? Suffering. Yeah, pretty much. Suffering. Okay, so tribulation, there's this word that's used in the New Testament. We're going to just assume that nobody knows what it is. Okay, so if you happen to know it, feel really special. And if you don't know it, don't worry about it. It's okay. We're all learning here. All right, so the word tribulation is a word that is linked to suffering and persecution because of one's faith. Okay, so in other words, you're being tried, you're being tested, almost like refined in a fire. So tribulation sort of tends in that direction. So there's apparently a great tribulation. Okay, so we've got the tribulation. What else? Yes. Oh, I love that. I absolutely love that, Sandy. That's really good. He's preparing us to be his bride. I love that. He even talks about these, you know, these bridesmaids, as it were, in this passage. So there's a sense of a bridegroom, and we're going to be married to Jesus. It's awesome. Okay, what else? What else do you know about the end? Anybody? Yeah. New Jerusalem's going to come down. Okay, that's great. That's in the book of Revelation, the very end there. The New Jerusalem, the city that God builds. And it's like a mile by a mile by a mile. Sounds like something from a science fiction movie as well.
I'm pretty sure he said that we won't have the sun because there's radiation from him.
Yeah, he's got the light so that we won't need the sun or the moon because Christ himself is the light and there's no darkness. Yes, you had your hand up there. The Antichrist. Now there's a.
This is.
Oh, that's right. Everybody's going with the good stuff. We're skipping over the bad stuff. This is American church, of course. Except for Paul. Paul's looking at the Antichrist. You know, it's really funny. My brother and I were growing up. My brother had this. He had this moment in his faith. We've been Christians since 1976. Is when the family came to Christ. I think my brother was the first one, and then my mom followed. My brother was 8 years old, and I was 6. Anyway, I'm not exactly sure how it happened, but we all became Christians. And over a period of years, you hang around church. We're in the Assembly of God church, and you hang around an Assembly of God church long enough, and you'll hear a message about the end time, especially if you're in the 1970s and the 1980s, and there's the Cold War going on. There's all kinds of stuff. You're going to hear messages about the end of the age, Gorbachev with the mark of the beast and stuff, you know. So anyway, we heard a lot of things. And my brother was panicked one day. And we said, what's wrong, Christian? He's 2 years older than I am. And Christian said, I fear, maybe I'm the Antichrist. So the pastor had to come around and settle this poor young lad's heart and say, no, I really don't think you're the one. You're not the one. The Antichrist, he's the man of perdition, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness. Okay, there's that guy, and he's got to show up at some point. That's how the tribulation happens. So there's some elements there. Okay, it gets a little freaky. Now, what else happens? Anybody? Come on, throw out some things. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on earth. According to the book of Revelation, there's a time, a thousand-year reign of Jesus called the millennial reign of Christ. So there's that concept that's emerging. What else do we know? Yes, Pam.
I think you said that
Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years during that millennial reign. Pam knows about this stuff. She's been around too. But he's going to make war with the saints at the end of the 1,000 years when he's released from prison, and he's going to pull many away, and there's going to be an Armageddon, right? I'm sorry, I jumped the gun there. What else? What else? Demon locusts with faces like women,
yes.
Okay, and look like
scorpions.
stingers like scorpions. Okay, you guys have been reading the book of Revelation. This is getting freaky. What else? What else do we have? Come on. The mark of the beast. Ooh, the mark of the beast. That's so funny. I got to tell you this story. My mother is going to hear the CD one day, and she's going to laugh about this. But anyway, we were in Florida, and my mom came for a visit from South Africa, and we wanted to take her to Butterfly World. And so it's this beautiful park in Fort Lauderdale or Coral Springs or something. And so we went there to see all these butterflies. But in order to get into the gate, they want to stamp you with this invisible ink. So they want to stamp your hand. Okay, now my mom is fresh out from South Africa, so they don't stamp anything in South Africa. So she's come in. They say, "Well, ma'am, thank you for buying the ticket. We're going to stamp your hand so you can come in and out of the park as much as you want." She's like, "Oh, it's okay. I just want to come in once. You don't need to stamp my hand." So I said, "No, we really can't let you in unless we stamp your hand." She said, "You are not stamping my hand." So I turned to Mama and I said, "Mom, it's just a little ink with a butterfly. And it's just so they can put it under a black light and you can see it." She said, "You are not stamping my hand." So Beth, you guys know Beth, she's the church secretary, administrator. Beth turns to Mama and she says, it's okay, Anne. You don't have to have it on your hand. They'll put it on your forehead if you want." My mom lightened up. She had the stamp. It's okay. It's not the mark of the beast. It's the mark of the butterfly. So anyway, okay. So we have a little confusion over the mark of the beast and the tribulation and the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff. What else do we have? Yes. The seven bowls, the seven trumpets. That's crazy stuff, man. You try to read that, figure out how it all works. Have you figured that out yet? No. Usually the teenagers are the ones who figure this stuff out, right? I mean, they're the smart ones. You give them a computer and they figure it out. You give them a video game and they beat it in 10 minutes. You'd think that they'd get the book of Revelation down. So there's a challenge for you teenagers. Figure it out for us, okay? Just kidding. Yes, Sandy, what do you have? Nation against nations, wars, rumors of wars, that kind of stuff. Judgment and crowns of in heaven. All right, God's going to give rewards to those who are faithful, and there's going to be judgment on those who are unfaithful. Okay, good. Well, we've got a lot of stuff. That'll be all for now, otherwise you're going to take up all my time. I've got 10 minutes left to preach. But it was fun, wasn't it? Okay, so we've got some idea that there's a whole bunch of stuff to happen at the end, and the Bible gives us some insight into it. Greg, throw up that little thing up there again. Some of you have been wondering about the year 2012 and wondering if really this is the end of the world, you know, because of the Mayan calendar. Well, we've got the answer to that. Greg found this for us. He did a lot of research to get this particular thing, searched libraries and newspapers and everything. He came up with this answer right here. It's these two Mayan guys with a Mayan calendar standing there. One guy who just made the calendar says, "I only had enough room to go up to 2012. The other guy's laughing. He says, "That'll freak somebody out someday." So anyway, here we are. Thanks, Greg, for all the research. That was great. We've got a lot of people saying it's the end of the world. We've got a lot of movies out there saying it's the end of the world. You're going to watch a lot of apocalyptic movies between now and the end of the year. The 21st of December, you know, 12, 21, 12, that's like the big date and everything. And people are speculating about these things. There's, you know, end of the world parties and all kinds of stuff. But let me just say this, that what we just read in the scripture tells us there really is going to be an end of the world. And there really is going to be a time when it all gets wrapped up. And I think that is a sobering thought. I think it is a scary thought for some. It is an exciting thought for those who yearn for righteousness to be exalted and to see Jesus come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the meantime, as we wait for that, we've got to try and figure out what's going on in the world at the moment. And the disciples had asked Jesus some questions about that. The beginning of Matthew chapter 24, they asked a couple questions because Jesus had told them Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And that was a really big deal. I preached about it last week and a couple weeks before that. You can listen to some of those messages if you like and see if you can figure out where I was going. It has political implication. The way we understand the end and what is yet to come has a real bearing on how we vote, on what we live for, and how we exercise judgment. You know, some people don't want to build anything because they feel like the end of the world's coming. Whether it's now or at some point, and so they figure, well, why start a project if we're not going to be able to finish it? There are some who just want to sell up all their stuff and just, you know, be ready at any time for Jesus to return and spend all the rest of their assets and what they have to honor the Lord and to serve God. And I think that that's noble. I think it's good. And I think it's a powerful thing to sell up and to move into ministry. But to do it with an expectation that Jesus is coming back this year or next year can lead to a lot of disappointment when he doesn't come back. I think if we're ready to sell something and give it up for the Lord, we need to sell it and give it up for the Lord and say, if you don't come back in my lifetime, I'm still selling up. And I'm still giving for you, Lord, and I'm going to be faithful to the very end. So should you come 10 generations from now, and I will have had to leave some legacy to my children, my children's children, the legacy I'll leave is that I lived a life of faith. And I didn't give up, and I held on to the end, and I was steadfast before you, Lord. So I think that's a powerful thing. I mean, the disciples, when they left their nets and they followed Jesus, they didn't know it, but Jesus wasn't going to return in their lifetime. Maybe they did have a premonition of that as they got towards the end. You know, Matthew sort of kind of had that idea when he wrote this, and John certainly had it when he wrote his gospel. He wrote at the end of the gospel, he said, you know, in regard to the story that was out there that John would be there when Jesus returned, he said, no, Jesus didn't actually say that. Jesus just said, what is it if this guy is still here when I return? So John was trying to correct some things back at the turn of the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century AD, trying to correct some thought that Jesus would have come back in that generation, and he didn't. So they had to give it up, and they had to fulfill their calling, even if he didn't come and rescue them. And I think that's a powerful, powerful message we need to hear. If I don't get anything else across to you at all today, and certainly not in the next 6 minutes, then at least get this, that whatever we give up for the Lord, let it be because we trust him, even when we don't see him. Okay? Know this, that God loves you, and as Evie sang this morning, he cares about you. He cares more about you than the sparrows. In fact, there's a passage in here when in the first part of Matthew, we didn't read it, Matthew 24, where Jesus says, they're going to deliver you up to be persecuted, and people are going to hate you all over the world, and yet, nevertheless, not one hair from your head will be destroyed. And yet, he says, they're going to kill some of you, but not one hair of your head is going to be lost. It's like, I wonder how that worked out when they chopped Paul's head off. You know, did they just miss the hair? No. That's a youth group thing. Sorry. Jesus is saying that there's a difference between the temporal and the eternal. We may lose everything in the temporal, but we'll never lose anything eternally when we trust in the Lord. And that's, I think, the part that we really need to hold on to. And Evie, you hold on to that, okay? Whatever you give up for the Lord, whatever you and Josh have given up for the Lord now, even if you never see it come back here, you will. You will, because God will see to it. God will see to it that your faithfulness is rewarded. You who have been masters, you've been faithful with a little, we've become masters of much. So hold on to that. And that's probably the message that you really need to go home with, is that even though we don't see the Lord rescuing us in the moment, his rescue will come. Now, for some, they're going to be there. The day is going to come, and it's going to dawn when Jesus actually returns, and people will be alive when that happens, and Christians will be there, and all of those things that we've read about will happen. Exactly how they're going to happen and what sequence they're going to happen, well, the scholars are not really in one accord on that. And, you know, the Bible says that the day of Pentecost that the disciples are all in one accord, and the Holy Spirit came. Well, I like that. So I prefer to go with the things where we teach the things that I know we can all be in one accord. But when it comes to teaching the end times, we're definitely not in one accord. There's all kinds of things. And this week, I spent the entire week reading all kinds of theories and ideas about the end times. Okay, just so that I would have an idea of what to talk about, have an idea of how to answer any questions that may arise from you now or later, or when you email me saying, what does this mean? I wanted to be able to at least understand what the theories out there are. I can't explain them all to you. I could never do it in 5 minutes. But I can say this,